All right, if we could grab our seats and open up God's Word together. I hope you have your Bibles. Open that up to 2 Peter. If you haven't been here, we mentioned this last week. It's easy to find. 2 Peter's all the way in the back of the Bible. You back up a little bit from Revelation. You got Jude there, 1, 2, 3, John, but then you'll run into 2 Peter. And so flip that open, and we're looking at the very first chapter. We actually went to the last chapter last week to start the sermon series called Going Deeper. And this is a challenge to all of us, a challenge to me as well, to learn to grow in the grace and the knowledge of Christ and to expand our faith and to truly go deeper with God and then expect that he will ask us to go farther and do more than we've ever done before. And so that is the challenge before us. And there's a bunch of warnings in that, and I'll get to that in a second. But ultimately, it should be something that we would embrace, not something that we dread. We should trust God. And I hope you picked up, if you didn't know, that song, Where Feet May Fail, or Oceans, is the story of Peter. It's based on the story of Peter when he was called to step out of the boat. And he was looking at Jesus, and he stepped into the deep, and he was able to walk on water. And as soon as he took his eyes off of Jesus and started looking at the waves, he began to sink. And so it is a great lesson for us all to keep our eyes fixed upon the author and perfecter of our faith, the one who has loved us with his whole life and his death and his resurrection and has now promised to continue to love us as we're called to represent him in this world. So this being said, open up to 2 Peter. I'll be reading most of the first chapter. And as we read this together, remember, this is God's holy and inerrant word he's given to his people so that we may learn about him, learn how we may be saved, and learn how we may live faithfully before him. And so Peter writes to this group of churches, we think in Asia Minor somewhere. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he has become blind, having forgotten that he has been cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. I think it right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder, since I know that the putting off my body will be soon, as the Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. Let's pray together. Almighty God, our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this stirring opening to this letter that Peter writes. This challenge to all of us, not just to these churches, but now through his letter to us. Help us, Father, to grasp what it means to grow in the grace and the knowledge of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Help us, Father, to be stirred up that we would not become unfruitful and unfaithful and ineffective, but instead, Father, help us to be the very ambassadors that you want us to be, the very servants that you want us to be, the very example that you want us to be. Help us, Father, as we come in contact with your word today, by the power of your Holy Spirit, to be changed. Help us to see our selfishness. Help us to see our failures, our faults. Help us, Father, through the light of your word, to see where we fall short. And use this portion of your word today and the power of your Holy Spirit and even the preached word, Father, use it to change us. Father, I confess my words are nothing. Anything that comes from me, Father, that isn't in accord with your word, let it vaporize in the air. But those things that you speak through me by your Spirit to your people, drive them deep into their hearts that they would be changed, even molded and shaped and conformed more and more into the likeness of our Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. I know some of you by now are thinking I'm getting kickbacks from Disney for all my opening illustrations, but I love the movie, Disney's movie, The Kid. Have you seen it? Bruce Willis. I don't know the kid's name, but he's as cute as can be. And in the movie, one of the things that's interesting is that the main character, who is very successful, all of a sudden runs into his 10-year-old self. And as he sees his 10-year-old self, he is disgusted by him. He sees all of his mistakes that he makes, his clumsiness. He sees how sloppy he is. And as he looks at this kid who picks his nose and who stutters and says or slurs his words and does all these things, he is absolutely repulsed by this kid who is himself at 10 years old. And as the story unfolds, what we realize is that the goal of this reunion, this somehow magical reunion, between this 10-year-old self and his modern-day self, is for him to go back to a very poignant point in his history, to a time when this little boy was injured, harmed, and began to tell himself something that wasn't the truth, and then to discover those things, and then finally be healed. And the very event that they finally discover is the thing that caused such harm in this little boy's life was his mother's death. She died of cancer. And because the father, this little 10-year-old boy's father was so wrapped up in the loss of his wife, he yells at the son, "Don't you realize your mistakes? What you're doing is killing her." And so he then takes it on himself the rest of his life, somehow, that he is a loser. That his mistakes, that his errors, was the cause of his mother's death. Now, it's kind of interesting that Disney would go this deep in a movie, but it actually is something that was born out of a book that came out not long before the movie was released called Embracing Your Inner Child, where a psychologist, when he was doing his PhD dissertation, had discovered through many years of clinical work with his patients that oftentimes some of their greatest dysfunctions came because for a lifetime, at least from an early age, they had been telling themselves something that wasn't true. And that his remedy was to get these people to go back and imagine themselves embracing their 10-year-old self at whatever that painful moment was when they began to adopt this faulty thinking and this incorrect self-talk, and to tell that 10-year-old child the truth. What would you tell your 10-year-old self that they didn't know then, that you now know, that would help them as they go forward? That's the basic therapy. Now, I'm not a big fan on pop psychology and whatever the newest psychiatric fad is, but there's some profound truth in that Peter picks up on. In fact, any good that comes out of that kind of therapy is because it's common grace that is already understood by God and is revealed right here in God's word. Now, you don't have to imagine yourself as a 10-year-old kid, but what you do have to realize is that you tell yourselves things all the time. In fact, Paul Tripp, who wrote the book Age of Opportunity and Shepherding a Child's Heart, he's a great Christian counselor, he does this whole thing on preaching the gospel to yourself. And he says, one of the things that most people don't realize, what Christians don't realize, what non-Christians don't realize, is the most influential person in your life is you. You go, oh, wait a second. It was this person. He was my hero. He's been the most influential person in my life. Or this person who was a great coach of mine. They were the most influential. Or this teacher. No,
It's what you tell yourself that they told you that is so influential. We speak to ourselves all the time. And what are we saying to ourselves? What are we telling ourselves? This sermon series about going deeper is really just a way to wrap up a series of habits that I think are important for all of us if we are going to grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ and to expand our faith and fruitfulness. And I said last week, one of the big worries that I had and one of the great dangers of ever giving a group of Christians a list of things they ought to do is they will roll up their sleeves and start doing it. And the problem with that is the Bible says there's no spiritual value. It has the appearance of godliness, but has no spiritual value when you just grit your teeth and you try harder. That's not how you grow in the grace and the knowledge of Christ. The first habit that we have to learn, the first thing is what Peter says he's doing here. He's stirring these people up by reminding them of things. What is it that we have to remind ourselves all the time? What should we be telling ourselves all the time? What truths are important for us to constantly be dwelling on? It's the gospel. Habit number one, preach the gospel to yourselves all the time. Listen to how he opens up here. Listen to the gospel. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. Do you hear what the apostle Peter is saying? He's writing to a group of people, and this is the same group, the same area at least, where the seven churches that the book of Revelation was written to. Or when we went through the book of Ephesians, do you remember one of the issues that the Ephesians had? They happen to be one of the churches of the seven in Asia Minor. What were the Ephesians struggling with? They felt they were second-class citizens, that they didn't have the glory, the inheritance that the people who lived in Jerusalem had, for they were Jewish, and Jerusalem had the temple. And they were just kind of this ragtag bunch out in the middle of nowhere. The opening of the book of Ephesians is staggering, where it says that God has predestined you to know Christ, and he has lavished his glorious love and mercy on you. In fact, the book of Ephesians basically is to unpack this mystery that God in all ages had made the Gentiles the very pinnacle of his redemptive plan, that they would be joined with the Jewish nation, the dividing wall would be broken down, and the two would become one. And that demonstration to the world that God could save people from any tribe, tongue, and nation was the pinnacle of his great and amazing love. They weren't second-class citizens. They were the highlight of the real showing God's great, amazing, redemptive work in this world. And so Peter says something very similar. Listen to what he says. He says, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours. He is an apostle. This is the guy who walked with Jesus, talked with Jesus. He's one of the inner three, Peter, James, and John. And he says of this group of people that you have now obtained a faith of equal standing with me and all the rest of the apostles. Keep telling yourselves that. This is the truth that you need to remind yourself of. And then he continues, may grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord. He wants them to continue to not only know these things, but to have the knowledge of it multiplied in their hearts and minds. And then he continues on. He gets down towards the end. He says this in verse 11. From this way, he says in verse 12, I'm sorry. He says, therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. I think it right, as long as I'm in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder. Flip forward to the beginning of chapter 3. This is now the second letter that I'm writing to you. He's telling us why he's writing the letter. He gets to it finally in chapter 3. Beloved, in both of them, I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder. What's the point of this whole book? It's to have their hearts and minds stirred up by reminding them of the things they already knew. What is it that they already knew? The gospel. Okay, let's define the gospel. For those of you who are here in between the two services, and we heard a great testimony today, we heard a clear definition of the gospel. What's the gospel? That God is no longer against me. He is forever for me. That all of my sins, all of my shameful things have been separated from me as far as the east is from the west. That God no longer considers me an alien and a stranger and a foreigner and an enemy. He considers me a son or a daughter. Or as we sang in our song earlier about the deep love of God, that he makes a wretch his treasure. And how does he accomplish this? By having the only one who didn't deserve punishment to receive our punishment. Or as Philippians 2 says, that Jesus did not consider equality with God something to be held on to, but he emptied himself and became nothing, taking on the very nature of a servant and was obedient, even obedient to death on a cross. Or Romans 8:32 tells us that God would not even spare his own son, but he freely offered him up for us. And now along with Jesus, picture of God on his throne, Jesus' right hand. Now the two of them saying that they will freely give us all things. Does that sound like good news to you? It's good news. That's the gospel. That God would pour out his wrath not upon us, but upon his son. That Jesus would pay a debt he didn't owe because we owed a debt we couldn't pay. Out of love. That's why Paul says, as we read together in our responsive reading, the secret to being a godly person, the secret to the Christian life, the secret to being faithful is to know just how much God loves you. How high and how wide and how long and how deep is that love, and to know that love. We often think of the gospel as something that's only applicable to somebody when they're first coming to faith in Christ. We'll apply to somebody the knowledge of their sin and the offer of God's grace and mercy, and we have multiple ways of sharing it, almost infinite ways of sharing it, but ultimately we say, this is applicable for you. The gospel is for you because you're lost and you need to be saved. Martin Luther, who started the Protestant Reformation, who told Philip Melanchthon, his right-hand man, to learn to preach the gospel to himself every day, said, the gospel is more important for believers who have long believed than for the lost who are about to be saved. It doesn't sound right, does it? Sounds like he's got it backwards. Why would he say that? What was he telling Philip Melanchthon? Melanchthon was struggling with fears, with anxieties. And his remedy, according to Luther, the gospel. You've forgotten. Peter is trying to do here. He's trying to remind them of something that they could potentially forget. He wants to stir them up to greater faith. That's the point of this book, two things. Grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. Go deeper. Have more faith. The second one is watch out for those who speak false doctrines. They're the two points in the whole book. And his solution for fighting the good fight of faith, of growing in grace, of going deeper, is to constantly be telling yourself the truth. And the truth of the gospel. What are you telling yourself? What is your self-talk? J.I. Packer once said, the greatest shame in the Christian church is that we get together and we converse and agree upon all the glorious truths of our faith, and then we leave our churches and deny every one of them by the way that we live. He says, we are functional atheists. You go, wait a second, don't connect atheists with my name. I'm a believer. Oh, yeah? How well do you believe these truths when you're about to get fired? Or you just found out you have cancer? Or one of a million other tragedies that are about to befall you? And whatever that looming, impending doom looks like is hanging over you, do you believe the gospel? Or as your self-talk tell you, I'm ruined. It's all lost. I'm a nobody. I'm worthless. This isn't going to work. God has these great and precious promises, Peter points out, for us to be telling ourselves all the time. And we ought to be telling ourselves, first and foremost, the gospel, that God is forever for me. He is never against me. He has separated his wrath from me. There is no more condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. God isn't going to punish me for my sins. He punished Jesus for my sins. Now, he may discipline me as a father. He may be bringing me through things I don't want, but it's not punishment, not wrathful punishment for my sin. Do you get that? There is no more condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And so, tell yourselves the truth. What are you telling yourself? What are you relying on? What's driving you? You see, we all have self-talk, and we tell ourselves things all the time. And oftentimes, it has to do with a panicky feeling over something that we have no control over. When you face something that you have no control over, do you really have faith? Because only one person can fix a thing that you have no control over, and it's God. Do you trust that God really does love you? That he really is working out what's best for you? Romans 8:28. That for all those whom God has loved and called according to his purposes, he's working out all things for their good. Your good, my good. Do you really believe it? Or do you think all is lost if this one thing happens or doesn't happen? Now, if you trust in God and you know that he loves you, and he's working out all things, then you're okay even if you lose your house or you lose your job or you lose your health. Because you know God is working out that which is best for you. And will bring him the most glory. It may not be pleasant for you at the time, but it is what is needful out of love. Tell yourselves the truth. Preach yourselves the gospel. We need to be stirred by this gospel. It should reach down to the very core of our being. Are you moved by this truth that God loves you? Do you really believe it? You can test it. Do you think that there's another shoe ready to drop? Do you think God's bucket of goodness that he's poured out you in the past is finally run out, and now you're finally going to get what you deserve, and the bucket's going to drop on your head? Or do you really believe that God loves you? Here's another way you can find out. How good are you at forgiving other people? The Bible says, if you're a Christian, you never have the right not to forgive. Ever. You go, wait a second. Where did you find that? The Bible says you are to forgive others as God in Christ has forgiven you. Oh, they don't deserve it. Neither did you. Oh, yeah, but they're all screwed up. Yeah, so are you and me. We never have the right not to forgive. Those of us who withhold forgiveness from other people struggle with the reality that you really don't believe in this amazing grace. You haven't appropriated it. It hasn't transformed you from the inside out. You can't even grasp it. You may even struggle with the reality that you may not think you're all the way forgiven. That maybe God forgives most of your sins or the more acceptable sins, but he doesn't really forgive me. And that's a lie straight from the pit of hell. And that's another important thing we need to be careful of. We're talking to ourselves all the time. Some of us out loud, and that's a little scary, but we're talking to ourselves all the time, okay? The devil loves to co-opt that self-talk and fill it with faithless and God-dishonoring things. You will only be happy if you have this. As he said to Adam and Eve directly in the garden, did God really say this? You will be like God if you have this. Satan would love to fill your self-talk with things that will make you doubt God, deny his great and precious promises, and undo your faith. What are you telling yourselves? Examine them. You know, in the movie, the kid, the climax of the movie is the kid and the grown-up version of the kid realize that they're okay. And they both scream at the top of their lungs as they look to the sky, I am not a loser! And they point to each other, I'm okay, you're okay, you're okay, I'm okay, right? Remember the scene? You haven't seen it, okay. Go run it, it's good. The point is that, and then he's healed, it's all fixed. And while that's what this secular psychologist thinks fixes it, that doesn't fix it. Because the real reality is, we're not okay. We really are losers. And so we need to cry out to heaven, Lord God, I am a loser. I am lost. I have nothing. But your great promise is that you take someone like me and can do amazing things. Listen to how the Apostle Paul describes himself.
He doesn't struggle with a bad self-image. He understands the reality of who he is. He says, I am last of all among the apostles, as one who was untimely born. And so Jesus appeared to me, for I am the least of all the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I even worked harder than all the rest of them. That was not I who was working, but it was the grace of God that was within me. Whether then it was I or they who preached the gospel to you, it was preached, and now you have believed. Ephesians 3 says this, to me, though I am the very least of all the saints, grace was given to me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan and the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this thorn he had placed in my side, that it should leave me alone. But my God said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly in my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with my weaknesses, the insults that I face, the hardships that I have to overcome, the persecutions that can undo me, the calamities that I face. For when I am weak, then I am strong. How does Paul describe himself? He's one of the last, the least, the lost, the losers who has been redeemed by Christ, and now he's a new creature in Christ. Now he's a preacher to the Gentiles and to the whole of the world, and he realizes, as he writes in Philippians 4, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's telling yourself the truth. Habit number one, as we learn to go deeper with our God, is keep preaching the gospel to yourself. Remind yourselves every day just how glorious your God is, how holy he is, and yet how merciful he has been to take a sinner like you and me and make you and I his beloved child and extend to us the calling to be his ambassador, his representative to this world, to take the gospel, the good news, to those who are lost. Tell yourself the truth that God is working out all things for your good. Tell yourself the gospel truth that God is bigger than anything you face. That one truth, that one part of the gospel, the good news. Think about that. How many things do you face that you think is bigger than God? Your boss may be bigger than God in your mind. Oh, the worst thing that could ever happen to me is my boss were to think poorly of me. I could lose my job. God is so much bigger than that. God's like, who cares about what your boss thinks of you? What do I think of you? God is saying, if you lose your job, you don't think I can give you another one? And maybe I have planned for you for a season not to have a job, so that you would lean on me and learn from me, and your life would be fuller and richer than it could ever be if you still had that job. Do you think like that? Brothers and sisters, before we add any other habits to our list of things that we are planning on doing, and he gives us a list. He says to make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and with virtue knowledge, and with knowledge self-control, and self-control steadfastness. He goes on and on and on. Before we add a single thing to the list, we have to get this one thing straight. First and foremost, the gospel. Do you know the gospel? Do you believe the gospel? Has it transformed you from the inside out? Are you still on the outside looking in? Are you just content to come to church, and you never have had a transformation of the heart? The Bible says then today is the acceptable day of salvation. You simply say, God, I have messed this whole thing up. I've been relying on myself, and I need you. Take my sins, nail them to the cross. Take the righteousness, the glories, the completed works of your Son, and credit them to me, even though I don't deserve it. And then wrap me in his perfect righteousness, and hold me in your arms as your precious child. And I give you my whole life. I give you all that I am. Use me for your glory. I will gladly serve as your representative in this world. A simple prayer like that. That's a bold prayer, by the way. Most people won't pray that. They pray a simpler sinner prayer. Save me. Get me in.
But the bold prayer of, I'll go wherever you want me to go. I will do whatever you want me to do. I will be your representative in this world. If you pray that prayer in faith, the Bible says you belong to God. And if it's evidenced by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and a transformation of life, that's why John writes at the end of 1 John, I have written these things so that you may know for sure that you have eternal life. You have it if the Spirit has taken up residence and is transforming you from the inside out. Do you know the gospel? Has it penetrated your heart? Has it changed you from the inside out? Now that you know it, now that these things are part of your history, don't leave them in the past. Bring them back and remind yourself every day of the truth of the gospel, how much God loves you, how powerful, how big your God is, the things that he has planned to do in the history of redemption, and how he's included you in that. And yet we get caught up in little things that happen to us every day at work, with our spouses, with our friends, that seems so huge. We need to take every thought captive, every moment rendered unto our Lord and Savior as an opportunity to serve him. And so everything is important, every little detail is important, but we have to remember they are all little compared to the immensity of our God and the greatness of his promises, these great and precious promises, as Peter points out, that they're ours, and they should be forever in our mind and reminding us of these truths and stir us up onto fruitfulness and faithfulness, because that's ultimately what matters. Don't give me a list of things you do well. Don't show me how many times you showed up at church or you've never missed church or whatever the list is that makes you feel good about yourself. Every day, are you being fruitful? Because you're faithful. And faithfulness sometimes is invisible to everybody but God, and that's good. That's perfectly good. Be fruitful and faithful out of a knowledge of who God is and his great love for you. Set your hearts and minds on the precious promises and truths. For fruitfulness is never found in a program. It won't come by organizing your time or getting up every morning and praying or getting up every morning and reading your Bible, which I hope you all are doing. But that will not ultimately do anything apart from God's great work in you. You can't force God's hand. He must work in you and through you. Didn't you hear what Paul said? That when he recognized that he was the least of the apostles, he worked harder than the rest of them, but it wasn't even him that was working, it was God working in him. That's the key. God has to work in you and through you. And you need to rest and rejoice in his great, gracious work and not depend on your hard work, your effort, your organization, your self-discipline. Because if you rely on yourself, John Piper said to pastors in this book he wrote to pastors on how to live, he said, the pastor who thinks that he's fighting the good fight of faith and fighting the flesh by being disciplined and organized is like a man standing in front of a tank coming at him with a pea shooter. He says, your organized flesh is as strong as a pea shooter, and your flesh is like a tank about to run you over. The only hope you have is the limitless power of God. Do you hear what Peter wants them to have? The divine power granted to them and to become partakers in his divine nature. That comes by faith. That comes by resting and trusting in God, not resting and trusting in our own efforts. So fruitfulness is not found in a program, it's found in Jesus and his completed work on our behalf. Faithfulness is never found in our own effort apart from God's grace, but it does require effort on our part. Can you follow me on that? I hope I didn't confuse you. God's provision is your hope of faithfulness. God will provide the strength and the energy and the opportunity. Paul warns us not to use the grace of God as an excuse to sin. You are called to freedom, brothers. But do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. Do not use the grace of God as an opportunity to sin. You see, that's Satan tempting us again. Oh, God says it's all of grace, right? Even your growth, even your fruitfulness and faithfulness, it's all by God's grace. Therefore, go watch the football game and do nothing. The Ravens won, by the way. No, you don't do nothing. Right? Wrong. That he gives us strength to do even more, to work harder, to be diligent. But it isn't us. It's God working in us and through us. It's his provision. That is so important. Tough lesson to learn. But it comes by preaching the gospel to yourself, realizing your strength is not in you, but in God and God alone. And fruitfulness and faithfulness is all about accessing power available to those who are loved. And therefore, you better know that love. Study that love. Be an expert in that love. And be transformed by that love. And that out of a knowledge of the great love for God, you trust and believe that power, real power, is available for you to live the godly life. I asked you last week, do you have power over sin's corrupting influence? That was the challenge laid out by Peter here. Do you have power over your addictions? Power over your arrogance, your pride, your selfishness, your foolishness, your lusts of the flesh, your desires of the mind? You have power? It won't come from you. It comes from God. It's His divine power. And so tell yourselves the truth that you're weak and helpless and hopeless without God. And that your God loves you, and He's there to provide for you, and He wants to fill in what's missing and provide for you all the power necessary to fight the good fights of faith. And so we begin our walk together and what it means to grow deeper in the Lord, to be stirred up by the gospel of grace, to become fruitful and faithful. And it will only come when we understand the gospel, apply it to our lives every day. When we tell ourselves the truth. And I'm not asking you to make up a story and tell yourself things that aren't true. I'm asking you to believe and understand the ultimate truths. See, this isn't some kind of mantra to tell yourself to psych yourself up. I can do anything. I can be anybody. I'm not Tony Robbins here trying to coach you on to be a super salesman. You know, I'm going to be a great salesman. I can do anything I want, you know. Baloney. I am worthless and helpless and empty, but you, God, can do all things, and I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Therefore, I'm counting on you, God, to do this through me and for me. And He will. And He does. If you would have told my parents or any of my friends in high school I'd be a pastor one day, they'd laugh at you. God can do all things. And if I weren't so stubborn and faithless, I'd probably be a much better pastor than I am. But the fact that I am here, I'm like, I say with the Apostle Paul, it's by the grace of God that I am what I am. And so are you. So may God grant to us the ability to tell ourselves the truth, the ultimate truths of God's great, amazing, saving love. And may we apply that to every situation of life that challenges our faith and causes us to tremble. And may we go forward boldly with courage, step out into deep waters, to go further than our faith has ever gone before, and to be and to do what God has called us to be and do, and serve as great examples for the world to see of light in the darkness, of ambassadors for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word, this challenge that's given to us by the Apostle Paul. Father, we ask that we would not be doing this so that we can glory in ourselves and pat ourselves on the back that we are faithful or fruitful people. This is all for your glory. So, Father, we give ourselves completely and wholly over to you. Father, if there's any here who have reservations about that, break their stony hearts. Draw them into your kingdom. Father, allow them to wrap their arms around you and find you to be all-sufficient, to lean hard in you and to find you there, to you to be there for them. And Father, we do pray that all this would be for your glory. Be glorified in the way that we live as we learn to live by the gospel, the truths that are represented in the gospel. And Father, do this so that Christ's name would be proclaimed, his fame would spread. For we ask it all in his precious name. Amen.